Well, I'm excited for us to continue tonight in Hebrews. This is week 3 of 11 of our fall series. We're walking through this awesome book. We're calling the series Highlights from Hebrews because 11 weeks is not enough time to preach through the entire book verse by verse, but it's certainly enough time to get at the main points that we're going to see throughout. So, as Jackson said, tonight we're going to be in Hebrews 4. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll look through a selection of verses in Hebrews chapter 4. Super excited about where the series has taken us. If this is your first night here during this series, you'll notice it's a little more theological than some of our others. For some of you, you've been here, you've kind of leaned into that. We always preach with an eye toward application, but Hebrews is just a great book. As a way of reminder or new information, if this is your first time during this series, Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience, and so it's a unique book in the fact that it connects the Old Testament and the New Testament in very unique and clear ways. And so there's a lot of theology that's cooked into this book that's helpful for us to understand. It gives us a really great picture of Christ, but it's a little bit, we have to do a little more digging than usual. So I'm excited for us to kind of lean into that tonight. One thing I want to acknowledge before I ask this question. This happened last week, but one of these lights is going out, and it's not quite the Shekinah glory coming down, but don't let that distract the flicker. There it is. Distract you from the Lord. Next question I have for you. Have you ever come home after a really long day and just like flopped onto your bed? Like some of you, maybe even like in your work clothes still, or whatever you had on, or your athletic attire, whatever it was. Maybe some of you, it's not necessarily work clothes. Some of you that are now married, like, you can't do that anymore. They're like, you have to take a shower before you touch my bed, okay? But so you know what I'm talking about, that long, like, you just can't wait. For some of you, it's not the bed, it's your couch, but you're just like, your comfy chair, you know, especially like your dad probably had one of those, or granted, some male in your life might have had like that chair that's like so worn out and like, you can't believe that like that, they still allow that to be in the house, but it's like, you can't get rid of my chair. And it's like perfectly fit. It's like your shoe fits your foot. It's perfectly fit to that chair to them. You sit in it, it's not as comfortable because it's molded to the shape of the man who rests in that chair. But you know what I'm talking about. You come home and you're just like, oh, maybe you've traveled. I've done this before. You're gone a week or 2 weeks or even a long weekend. And you're like, I cannot wait to sleep in my own bed. When we did student ministry trips, I mean, it was like night one. I'm already having that thought. I cannot wait to get home and sleep in my own bed without these crazy teenagers around. And it was like, you get home and it's just like you know what I'm talking about. You've been gone a while, or maybe some of you have moved out and you go back to like your original, like if you're out more than a couple weeks, your bed's probably already gone, all right? But for some of you who still go home to a space that was yours, you know what I'm talking about. There's just this rest that comes with like, I'm in my space. Like it is comfortable. It's where I want to be. And it's just this exhale. And some of you, it's like, just the fact that you're not have to be on anymore, like you kick your shoes off, like whatever it is that you do, you're just like, oh, I'm home and relaxed. You know, the couch is calling my name. My favorite show is on. See, when I grew up, you had to wait to the night of the week when your show came on, but you're like, it's streaming, it's there. You can rewatch it for the 17th time. Like, my show is on, my people are here, it's movie night, whatever it is, and you're like you're completely relaxed. You know what feeling I'm talking about. Some of you are longing for that as we speak. It's just this one big exhale. In fact, why don't you just do that? Just like sometimes it just feels good. That's actually a really good technique to help you. And some of you probably don't realize like you're holding your breath. Like some of you probably should like breathe. It's important to life if you didn't know that. But if you're feeling stressed, if you're worn out, like if you're tense during the day, and later, I think you'll see how that even ties to Christ. But what we're going to see tonight is that exhale, that rest, that just, that plop down that you feel on your favorite couch or chair or bed, whatever it is the feeling that we should have when our soul learns to rest in God. When we can just, we relax in the arms of our Father. And some of us are not good at that. Some of you have never done that. And some of you just need to be reminded to do that tonight. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. The title of tonight's message is this: Jesus provides a better rest. I'm super excited for us to unpack what that looks like. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And we're going to look at different ways in which Jesus is better all throughout this series and what that means for us. Like, what do we do with that truth? Tonight, we're going to talk about that and the idea of rest. So we're going to be in Hebrews 4, as he mentioned. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. So we'll walk through that together. And here's the big idea I want you to walk away with tonight, that God provides eternal rest in Christ. So God provides eternal rest for us in Christ. If you're not already there, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 4, whether that be in your hard copy of the Bible or on your phone. And of course, it's going to be on the screen. Jackson already read it for us, but we're going to go to Hebrews 4, verse 1 in just a moment. I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to dive into the Word. Father, thank you for rest. As we were singing, and as Abby's even sharing earlier, we've brought so much stuff into this room. And I can't even begin to imagine what all is going on in our hearts and our minds and how our lives, we might just be racing. And there might just be so much that we're just worn out with. And Lord, the good news is tonight we can bring all that to the feet of Jesus. And I pray that's what you'd help us do, Lord. Give us the courage to take a deep breath and trust in you. Give us clarity now as you open your word. I pray that it would become so evident, your goodness, your kindness, and the good news of Jesus tonight would change us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So tonight what we're going to see as we walk through this passage is something that I don't always do. Some of you may not even know this, but I am a Baptist, and City View is actually a Baptist church, and that's okay to say, all right? It's just not in our name because that's not cool anymore. But as a true Baptist preacher, I'm going to give you three P's tonight, okay? You're going to get three P's, all right? I don't have a poem, but you get three P's. That's the old Baptist joke that you want to preach a good sermon, give them three P's and a poem. I don't have a poem, but I'm going to give you three P's, and you're going to remember these, hopefully. The first thing we're going to see is the promise. All right, we're going to see three tonight. We're going to see the promise, and the promise tonight is God promises rest for us. All right, so that's the first P. The first thing I want you to see in these first few verses, that God promises rest. Now, what's great about the scripture is we find the promise of God throughout all the pages of the Bible, but rest is something that we need to cling on to. So in verse 1, Hebrews 4 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. So the author actually just begins in Hebrews 4, 1, just with this great thought, jumping right into where he left off in chapter 3. And I don't want to assume that you all know this, so this may be new information for you, but when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters and verses. That's when we talk about genre being so important, like was it a historical narrative or was it a letter? Is this prophetic? What type of literature is it? And in most cases, especially in the New Testament, if this is a letter written to a church, it would have been written like you write a letter to someone today. Now that may be like an email, or for some of you, it's like a 27 like page looking text, and it's like, RIP, dude, I'm sorry, whatever you did, but that's not going to be good if your text is that long. So like you feel like we don't write like normal letters or whatever, but if you did, you wouldn't like label it. If you do, then like we'll have a counseling session after because you probably have some stuff you need to talk through. But you don't write stuff to people in like chapter 3 and verse 1 of my letter, if you'll notice. And so that's how we went back later and people inserted chapters and verses just so we could understand it and refer to it and teach it better. Those things aren't necessarily inspired. And the reason I say that is because it's important. Sometimes you think a thought is separated that really isn't intended to be separate. And so this really is flowing from the end of chapter 3. So last week we talked about the beginning of chapter 3 and how Jesus is building a better building for us, and it's a people that he's building. And the only way that we can access that is through faith, giving our hearts to Christ, and he's redeeming this people together. The opposite of what happens when you don't believe, this unbelief, this rebellious heart, is what the author is talking about in Hebrews 3 toward the end. He's warning against this unbelief. You can't participate in this thing unless you don't believe and your heart is hardened and you rebel against God. So he's building on that thought and he's teaching us. Some people didn't believe at the end of 3 and he's referring to that. And so he's bringing this idea in. He's talking about this unbelief, and we're going to explain more of that in a moment. He's talking about this hardness of heart, this rebellion, and then he ties it to another idea we're going to see in a different place in Scripture, to this idea of rest. And so there's a lot going on. And so Hebrews is already sometimes complicated because it takes Old Testament, Old Covenant, connects to the New Testament, New Covenant. What makes tonight even more interesting is the passage that this author is teaching talks about stuff that happens in Genesis. It talks about the people of God, the nation of Israel, in the first 5 books or so of the Old Testament and coming out of that into the promised land. And then we're going to see it talks about something that happens in Psalm 95, And now he's applying it to the people, the early church here in Hebrews, and it applies to us today. So it's tying ideas from creation to God's first chosen nation of Israel, toward the promised land, to the Psalms, to the early church, to us. So you're talking about a couple thousands of years of jumps, and all of this is tying the storyline of Scripture into what we're going to see today. So if you're not careful, you'll kind of like ping around and miss like what's really happening. So I'm going to do my best to help us see the thread that's happening here. But just know, he's talking. This author is bringing all this together because this audience would have been like well equipped to understand the Old Testament and the Scriptures. And so he's tying the thread that they would have known all throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way until the time of the early church. So I'm going to try to help you get caught up to that today. So this, therefore, he's pointing back to this promise, this rest that we'll get to, because he's saying, beware, like you don't want to be like those people who've fallen short. You don't want to be like the rebellious ones. Verse 2, for we also have received the good news just as they did. Again, he's referring back to the people of nation of Israel. And we'll explain what it means in a minute. It says, the message they heard did not benefit them since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. So they would be what you call the Exodus generation. The people of the nation of Israel that were sent into exile, this exodus that happened of God's people who were sent out, and there's 40 years in the wilderness, and the Exodus is a great story, but the people of Israel who disobeyed, this hardness of heart, this rebellion is the author's referring to, and the us would be this current Jewish audience who said, hey, they heard this message, this nation of Israel heard this message thousands of years ago, and we've also heard this good news today, and that applies to us even here. We are also the us that he's talking about. So the good news that was provided to them is also the good news provided to us. And what's interesting, the word gospel means good news. So we know the gospel as the good news of Jesus Christ. So the good news of salvation in the Old Testament and the good news of salvation in the New Testament is accessed the same way through faith in Christ. We've said this before. This is our Genesis series we taught, if you want to listen earlier in the year. In the Old Testament, you're looking forward to the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. We're looking back to the cross, but it's faith that saves all of us. So the good news is presented in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's faith in a God who saves. And so the author is saying, hey, some of those people heard the good news, and now I'm telling you, you've heard, like we said last week, there's no excuse because you've been told the good news. And so he's bringing this together and he's giving them the same warning. And the reason some people didn't enjoy the benefits of the good news is because they didn't believe. So let's refer back to Psalm 95 because that's what he starts to quote. All right, so it's going to be on the screen. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to flip. But Psalm 95, the end of verse 7 going through verse 11 is what the author, this passage, used to kind of tie this Old Testament, what happened to the New Testament. He gives us this message from a Psalm of David in Psalm 95. Toward the end of verse 7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day at Massah, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They don't know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And so this is the connection now that the author in Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, referring to what happened in the beginning of the Old Testament. So this is the thread he's tying together. And the reason that the people didn't benefit in the nation of Israel and they were cast out and didn't get to enjoy God's rest and the blessing he's talking about would be the same reason we don't, is because of unbelief and because they didn't obey. So you have to see, I really think the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of 4, the big idea is this: disobedience flows from unbelief. So they were disobeying. They had a hard heart because they didn't really believe the promises of God. They heard them, but they didn't really surrender and follow them. And this is where the hardness of heart comes in. You hear the truth. This is where the hardest of hearts come from, people who have access to the good news and ignore it. The most stiff-necked people you know are religious people who have the truth of God's word in their mind, but it's not pierced their heart. And you can be that way. I can be that way. We are self-righteous people because we know the answers, but we don't follow. And he's painting this beautiful but terrible picture of what these people of could have been of God looked like. I think it's talking about true of this audience, and now it could be true of us. And when you hear this, you heard what God was saying in Psalm 95. I was disgusted with this generation because they saw what I had done, and they still didn't believe. Have you ever caught yourself before, like reading the Old Testament, or even hearing some of these stories, like, can you imagine? Like, they saw God provide manna from heaven. Like, they saw healings and miracles and all these things, and yet they still didn't follow? How could they? Like, can you believe they did that? Could you imagine hearing the audible voice of God or seeing some fire or the Lord just do something crazy and not believe? And it's like, how is that different from you and I? You see, have you seen this cityscape? Have you ever seen a sunset? Have you been to the beach or the mountains? Have you held a baby? Have you looked at the beautiful creation? Have you seen God provide? Have you heard the stories of life change happening at City View? You see all these things, and yet you don't believe? How could you? Because our hearts are hard. And we're stiff-necked people, and we're not sensitive to the Spirit, and we don't want to surrender, and we don't want to obey. That's what he's warning us against. And he's saying, you're going to miss out on the benefits that God promises you when you don't surrender to what he's put before you. We still struggle with surrender. What we have to see here, let me read verse 3. For we who have believed, you see, we heard it in faith, but we weren't united with those who, if you didn't believe, but for we who have believed, we enter the rest. In keeping with what he said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. That's the quote we just read from the Psalms. Even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. So what we have to see here is this promise is only accessed through faith. That's the story of salvation that's all throughout Scripture. If you've never heard that before, you're going to hear it here a lot. You can only find salvation in Jesus Christ if you place your faith in what he's done. And that's the simple message of the gospel. It's accessed by faith. And please don't miss this tonight. Hear this. Everyone hear this tonight. Just because you've heard the gospel doesn't mean you've received the gospel. Just because you've heard the promises of God, just because you've heard about this good news, just because you literally saw God do something crazy with a mountain doesn't mean you've surrendered to it, doesn't mean you believe it, doesn't mean that you followed it. And so my fear, one of our greatest callings in life, in our personal ministry with our family, is to reach people who think they know the Lord but don't. Because you've only heard the good news, but your heart and life has not been transformed by the gospel. And you may be a good person in the eyes of society, but your heart is still far from God because you never surrendered to who Jesus is. And so you want to hear that tonight. Just because you've heard it doesn't mean you've received it. So we're going to talk about how you can receive that tonight. God wants us to enjoy his promises. He's a good father. He wants us to benefit from this rest and all the blessings we have in him. But we still have a responsibility to act when he calls us into that blessing. It's there for the taking. It's there to be received. Rest is there to be received, but it's up to us to respond. Just because you heard it doesn't mean you've received it. The gift is there, but we still have some action to take. So you see the promise of rest and the beauty. And it's like so many of you right now is like, I want rest. I want that. I want that blessing. And then you're going to see the second be the pattern that God has rested. It's so crazy. God rested as a pattern for us to follow. It'll become more clear throughout this passage, but he gives us the promise of rest, and then he shows us the pattern of rest. So it said at the end of verse 3, his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. So everything necessary for salvation has already been accomplished. Everything is already set in motion. But how does that come to fruition? In verse 4, it says, for somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. That's from Genesis 2. This is an account of what we call the creation account. Genesis 1 and 2 that tells us how the world came into existence. This is what Christians believe. The creation account gives us this pattern, and really it's a picture of the gospel that I think you'll understand more clearly later. God didn't rest because he was tired. He did it to model something for us. So we need to lean in. Okay, if God is modeling a pattern of rest, what is it he's trying to communicate through that pattern? And this gets it can get a little muddy, but verses 5 through 8 start to kind of unpack what that looks like for these people and for us. So this pattern of rest, this promise that's already been spoken, is now presented again to these people. And so in verse 5 in Hebrews 4, it says, and again, that in that passage, referring to the passage he was talking about in Psalm 95, that these Jewish people would know, he says, they will never enter my rest. So God has promised rest, but now he's declared those disobedient people will never enter his rest. So the warning should be heightened again to us. He says, therefore, in verse 6, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He goes on, he specified this, speaking through David, this is Psalm 95, after such a long time, when he's quoting directly, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the hills of this warning is he's building again. There were people who heard the good news and disobeyed and didn't enjoy the rest. But it still says, since it remains for some to enter, it means that it's still possible for some people to enter into this rest. The day of rest is not here yet. And it's talking about the one day that will come, this eternal rest. It's not here yet, which means there's still time. There's still people who are going to get to participate in this rest. And he's saying those who are going to get to participate, he starts to get the sense of urgency in that day. Respond today. So today, if you hear his voice, right now, it would apply to you. If today, if you hear this good news, you can. There's still time to respond. You can still enter his rest. If you hear his voice, what does he warn you against? Do not harden your hearts. And so he's making this connection. You saw the people who were disobedient and they were exiled. And you saw this wandering. But eventually, the promised land was entered. And now you're reminded again today, hey, you can be like the ones who disobeyed and didn't enjoy the benefits, even though they had the good news and had the opportunity, or you can hear that and participate. So he's making this connection. He's saying, don't harden your hearts. There's still a possibility. And it's really cool how he connects it. He says in verse 8, how do we know it's still possible? Before, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And so Joshua was actually the one who led the people of God into the promised land. It was Moses who got up into the point where they were ready. And this disobedience now created this chaos. And out of this chaos, God provides again as he always does. God's people follow him and then they go after their own way and he brings them back. He pursues us. Promise and pursuit is the story of the Old Testament. God makes a promise and his people lean in and then we flub it up and he pursues us again and he makes another promise and he's like, I got you. And we mess it up and he just keep this promise and pursuit is just the story of the Old Testament. It's the story of God coming after you. And so some of you in this room, like God has made the promise here in his word and he's pursuing your heart and you're blown away because some of you have never been pursued in a healthy way. And so when you have a heavenly father pursue you, you're like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. And so here's the Lord pursuing your hearts, and that's what he does to his people because he's relentless in his pursuit of his people. God will redeem. This better building will happen. It will be built through Jesus. And so if Joshua was one to step in, if that had been the final rest, then he would have said, then there's not another day coming. But the author says, but there is another day. So they had partial rest. Yes, they rested because they were out of the wilderness and in the promised land, and they had stepped into one of these promises of God, but that wasn't a final rest. It was just a partial rest. Final rest is still coming through the second Joshua. You see, the story of the Old Testament, the story of Hebrews, we're tying this together, is that Jesus is superior to Moses. You know what you see here? Jesus is superior to Joshua. In fact, those names are similar, and the just Jewish audience would understood. If you're saying Joshua provided salvation, what that really is just a glimpse of the picture that Jesus would fulfill. So Joshua provided salvation through God's leading to the promised land for the people, the nation of Israel, God's people. He gives us a partial fulfillment, a picture of what Jesus will do fully and permanently and completely. Jesus brings final salvation. He brings final rest. And so he makes the connection. He said, if you think that was rest, you're wrong. That was just partial because they wouldn't have said that there's another day coming, but there is a day coming. And we start to see this other P emerge in just a moment. And you see that it comes through his son, Jesus. And he's tying all this great story together that people would have been blown away with. Have you ever seen those Snicker commercials where people start to act crazy because they're hungry? It's like sometimes they act like someone else. I love when they do that because it's like the most normal person starts to act like someone, especially like if it's like the opposite gender or some crazy like personality. It's like, that's hilarious. Then they take a bite of Snickers and they come back to like who they are. And their whole tagline, you know, is like, you're not you when you're hungry. I think I like those because I identify with those commercials. People near and dear to me, like you need food or caffeine or sleep. So like if I start to get a little edgy, people are like, feed him. Someone, bring a snack, like code red, get a Snickers bar, you know, like shh, you break the glass. The Snickers has been waiting for this moment. Please eat this. You understand what I'm talking about. But here's what I've learned. When I see myself in those moments and you've seen yourself and your weakness physically, all of our physical needs point us to our greatest need, which is spiritual. And so this rest that he's talking about here, this rest that you're longing for in this moment, the rest that we're leaning into, it reminds us that if you need food and sleep and you're longing for rest, that means you need something outside of yourself. We're finite beings. we're not self-sufficient. So the reason that we need something outside of us, the reason we need rest or sleep, is because we were created to depend on others and ultimately to depend on God. However, God is self-sufficient. And this is one of those characteristics of God that make God, God. There are some attributes of God that we can share in, because those are things that can be communicated in our life. Even as humans, we can share in some of these attributes of God. And there are some attributes that make God, God, that only He has, or there would be another God. And if He didn't have them, He wouldn't be God. And self-sufficiency is one of those things. You probably have never thought about that, but there's only one self-sufficient being, and that's God. He is perfect and complete in Himself. He needs nothing outside of Himself, and that is foreign to us because we need so much outside of ourselves. The fact that we need food and sleep and rest, and that we long for days off and time away, those are healthy, good things to long for because you're created for rest. You need those things, but that need points us to the place where it can be fulfilled. And so the question we're getting at is, where do I turn to when I need rest? And so we can enjoy partial rest now. You should enjoy a good vacation. You should enjoy a day off or a nap or a good movie or whatever it is that provides rest for yourselves or people in your presence. Just like, man, that was life-giving. That's a good thing. The nation of Israel got to enjoy the promised land. That was great. You enjoy a good meal and good food and those things that just satisfy your heart. That's great, but all of that points us to the fact there is a permanent, there's a longing, there's a complete rest that is outside of my grasp that nothing on this earth can satisfy. And this longing in me is just waiting to be met. And that's what this passage is really about. It's not just about physical rest. It's not just about, hey, they worked in the wilderness and they got to the promised land. It's not that, hey, you find a great job and enjoy it and then you can, you know, your job just really supports your lifestyle on the weekends. Like, that's not what this is all about. Like, there's a bigger picture at play here. And the fact that we need rest reminds us that we need God. And He builds to this moment. And He says, and that rest is coming. In verse 9, He says, therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. And this Sabbath, this pattern that God provides is not just to show, hey, you need a day off each week. You need time to like recoup. Like this is a pattern that God reminded us that basically said, you need rest because you're not God and He is. Like we taking a day off, taking time away, taking a nap, going to sleep, any of those things is a reminder. It's you declaring with your life, I'm not God and He is. But what you see here is it's even greater than that. It takes us beyond that. In verse 9, this Sabbath is not just about this day or this moment or a season of rest. He said this eternal Sabbath remains for God's people. He's talking about a Sabbath that lasts forever. And in verse 10, He says, for the person who has entered this rest, his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from his. So the pattern that God modeled for us is seen here more clearly painted as a picture of the gospel. So God's rest centered upon recognizing that His work of creation was now complete at the foundation of the world. But as Christians, we enter His rest through recognizing that Christ's work of redeeming us from sin has been completed. I love what one pastor says. Christianity is a done religion, not a do religion. There is nothing that you can do for God or to make yourself right with God that gives you rest with God. It doesn't matter how, you could be the hardest working person in the world and you'll never do enough. But when you learn to rest, you're resting what God has already done in His Son on the cross. And so what you see here is this pattern of rest is really a picture of God's provision. And I love another pastor explaining this idea of faith in God and trusting Him. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is just go home and go to sleep. Literally, leave the office and trust God. Have you ever gone to bed after a really bad day? You woke up the next day and the sun still came up? You know why? Because you're not God. And the one who's holding the universe together is still making things spin. And so one of the greatest ways that you can show you trust God is to rest. But so many of us live like life depends on what I do. And that's why you're a slave to your work. That's why you're enslaved to certain relationships, and that's why it's hard for us to cut ties, because we work and we work and we work. But you see here, these people and us, we're in a situation we can't work ourselves out of. And He's saying the only thing you can do is rest, which is counterintuitive to the American way of pulling my bootstraps up and working harder, and I'm going to figure this out. And God says, there's no figuring out. There's no working. There's nothing you can do but surrender. And that's counterintuitive to our hearts. And He says, all you can do is rest. Now, that doesn't mean there's not good works prepared for you. That doesn't mean that we don't work hard and honor God, but it means we don't work for rest, we work from rest. And that is a paradigm-changing idea. It's called the gospel. And we have to understand the only rest we can find is when we go to Christ. We rest in what He's done, not in what we do. And so another way, this somebody probably going to hear this today and like write it on their mirror and like, this is a great reminder. One of the most spiritual things we can ever do is take a nap. Amen. God, I'm just trusting you right now, you know. Like, so that doesn't mean don't study. That doesn't mean like, you know, your boss comes in, what are you doing? I'm just trusting God, okay? That's what I'm doing. What are you doing? Okay, my faith is in the Most High. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But it means like when you allow yourself to take a nap, when you allow yourself to rest, when you allow yourself to slumber, you're acknowledging this doesn't depend on me. There's somebody who's holding all these things together and I'm resting in Him to keep doing His job because I'm not God and He is. And so you see the third P hopefully has become crystal clear, the provision. God sent His Son to give us access to eternal rest. So He promises rest. He gives us this pattern of rest. And then He says, and let me show you how I provide rest. I provide rest to you through my Son. And I'm going to take you to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, tying this idea of rest together. How we can rest from our works because we are trusting in God's. This is Jesus, and I don't know if you've ever heard this before in Scripture. When Jesus is teaching, and especially if it comes from God, He doesn't give us suggestions. God gives commandments. It's not like this is a great idea. You should consider it. This is one of the things you might want to put on your list of things to do. No, this is a command, and you can either obey or disobey. And so this is spoken in imperative language, meaning that it's a command. So in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Just think to yourself, how many of you are weary and burdened? I'm pretty sure that's 100 out of 100% of us in here tonight. You're weary, you're burdened, you're worn down, you're exhausted, you're frustrated, you're discouraged, you're disappointed. You are all of those things and more. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This illustration is almost like two oxen who were yoked together to plow a field. And there's a strong ox who's leading the small ox. And he's saying, like, you come and we're going to yoke up together. You're the weak ox who's not really doing anything, but you're going to yoke to me. So it looks like you're doing everything because you're going to find rest for your souls because you're locked in with me. Do you see this invitation that Jesus is giving to us? And he says, come to me. Just come. Are you tired? Are you exhausted? Are you worn out? Are you frustrated, disappointed, tired of waiting? Are you upset with your grades? Are you upset with your parents? Are you upset with your station in life? Are you upset with your finances? Are you disappointed? Are you discouraged? Are you downtrodden? Could your life get any worse? And he says, that's fine. Come to me. And that is to every one of us in this room. We are all of those things on a regular basis. And Jesus says, when you realize that, come to me. And you lock in with me. And I'll do the work. And it's like you get the credit. It's the crazy idea of the gospel. He says, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some of my favorite passages of Scripture. That's the invitation. It's hard for me to read this verse without saying it the way I really feel it. And there's a couple of you in this room that have heard me do this before. But I don't know if you ever heard, like, there's like these old Baptist preachers, like raspy and old, and they go, you know, like I can't even do the things with my throat. Like I would hurt if I preached like you. And then I also love like African-American pastors that can just sweat and are animated. And it's like, you can illustrate a story that I just hope to aspire to one day. And I'm neither one of those things, if you have not noticed. I'm not an old Baptist preacher that's probably like overweight with a sweat hanky that destroys the buffet, but that man can throw down. Okay, I'm not that yet, all right? All right, and if you haven't noticed, I'm not an African-American pastor either, okay? So I don't have either of those, but when I hear this verse, like you got to, one thing that really, when people read the Bible, like read it like you believe it. Like when you're reading it yourself or if you're reading it publicly, like you don't read it like there's a question mark, okay? It's like you're an Anchorman and you're like, I'm Ron Burgundy? You're like, no, like this is the living, active, powerful, we're about to get to the Word of God. And so I'm going to read it like I believe it. And when you hear this, you're never going to unhear what I'm about to say, but you're going to remember this passage because you need this message. All right, so come on, somebody. He says, come to me, all who are weary And I can't stomp on this floor, but you got to stomp and slap and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. It's getting there. It says, take my yoke. You're going to get ready. You're going to do it with me. A yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're going to say the last part. No, we're going to say the last part together. All right, we're going to just get indignant before the Lord, okay? I'm going to ask some of you to try to repeat after me, because you will never forget this. Are you ready? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, so I'm going to let y'all repeat that real quick. Who's bold in this house? All right, we're going to try. He's building a better building. It's coming through you. Are you ready? For my yoke is easy. Just say it, whatever voice you want. You got to yoke it. All right, my yoke is easy. And repeat, and my burden is light. That's right. And that is the invitation that he's bringing. I hope you never forget that. That when you're worn out and you're downtrodden and you feel how the room was just lifted, that's what Jesus does to your spirit when you come to him. You can be silly before the Lord. And I know that's hard for some of you to do. And if this is your first Sunday, please come back, okay? But resting in Christ provides security for your soul. The only reason I can do stuff like that is I'm pretty secure in who I am. At this point, I've been married 13 years and we got 3 kids, and this is just what it is, okay, at this point, all right? But resting in Christ provides security for your soul. And so many of you want that. You're longing for security. And you know what? Security is the antidote to anxiety. And I think that's what our society needs. We are anxious and a worried people. And some of that is real. Some of that is induced by real trauma. But a lot of our anxiety and a lot of our worry is tied to unbelief. And when you're secure in who you are in Christ, it eliminates the unnecessary anxiety and only leaves the stuff that can really be treated. Security is the antidote to anxiety, and security is only found in Christ when you rest in what he's done. So you can rest from the spinning of your wheels and trusting in your works. And some of you, even now, you came in before I got you a little distracted, and you're asking, am I doing enough? Is this good enough? And some of you, in your heart of your hearts, you're asking, am I enough? But when you understand this truth, it's freeing, because you realize Christ is more than enough, and you can rest in him. And if your identity is in Christ, you're enough, because you're in him, the one who is everything. And so this working, like, you can't rest from your working because you think it depends on you. And he says, that's actually, I want to get you to the end of your rope so you realize it's not about you. It's about me. And so if you're at the end of your rope, you're at a great place, because he said that's exactly where you need to be. So we can rest from all of those things. We can enter in verse 11, then this great passage that Jackson read earlier, with all of this truth becoming more clear, it says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. So you enter this rest through Christ, and you stay there in obedience to his word. And that's the challenge for us at City View. I want every single one of you to enter in the rest of your Father through his Son, Christ. And I want us to stay in that rest as we obey God's word together. And it says in verse 12, for the word of God is living and effective, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So when you need rest, you run to Christ, and you bury yourself in his word. Look at the power of Scripture. See, God's word has a unique way of piercing our hearts. God's word is that mirror that gets so deep into your life, you're like, I did not even know that was there. But the Spirit takes the word and he presses on the right spot, and you're like, wow, my eyes have just been opened. I had no idea that was there. This is what we say. We allow the word to do the work. Why do we preach from the Bible? Because I don't do the work. The word does the work. So if I give you some awesome sounding thing, like, that is shallow. It's hollow. It doesn't last. But the word lasts forever. We see what we have here in verse 12. It's interesting. God's word is so multifaceted. It can provide everything we need. Think about, track with me real quick. God's word provides healing for the broken heart. He provides the balm for this hurting soul. But you know what it also does? It crushes a hard heart. So it heals the broken heart. It crushes the hard heart. You're full of yourself when the Word of God will tear you down. You're down on yourself, the Word of God will build you up. It does all of those things in the same place because all of us are across that spectrum, and the Word is the place we run, and that's where we have to live. It pierces our hearts and it helps us to obey. So the Word itself has every type of finishing tool you could ever imagine because He's polishing our hearts after Christ. And the Word does not stop, the Holy Spirit does not stop until we look like Jesus. And that does not stop until we enter eternal rest. And the reminder at the end of this challenge, it says, no creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So you can't run from God. So why don't we run to Him? If you can't run from Him because He sees everything in your heart and your life that you brought in that you don't even want me to know, there's things I don't want to know about myself that God knows. I can't run from Him. And He says, why don't you do this? Why don't you run to me? Because this is what's so crazy and counterintuitive about the gospel. The very person you think would smite you forgives you because of the cross. And that, and it's the contrary nature of you think you have to work. No, actually, you just have to rest. And then I'll work from the rest I find in Christ. So that's the invitation tonight. The invitation is to come to Christ and find the rest that your soul is longing for. Because you can't find it anywhere else. I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how great your grades are, how great your salary is, how great your personal life is going. There is nothing in your life that will satisfy your soul. And in the same way, there's nothing that you've done that's too far gone. Like you're not like too deep into sin and can't find rest. It doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you're on. You can come to Christ and find what your soul is longing for. So here's the question you ask as we close. Where are you running to rest when you should be running to Christ? Because we all run somewhere. We call those escape behaviors. So when your soul is longing for rest and you're crying out, you run somewhere. Some of you run to alcohol. Some of you run to relationships. Some of you run to pornography. Some of you run to work. Some of you run to family. Not wrong things, but they're not Christ. So when you are at your lowest, where do you turn? Because that's the thing that's probably an idol in your heart. So where are you running to rest when you should be running to Christ? Because here's what He's saying. Like the rest, it can only be found in Him. But it can be found in Him. And so that's the challenge tonight. Is come to Christ. Give yourself to Him. So some of you, for the first time, you need to surrender. And I think there's probably someone in the room tonight who's like, man, I thought I knew, but I don't think I did. I was the one who had heard the good news, but never surrendered. And I just kind of disobeyed. And you may not be a terrible person, but you've not surrendered your heart to Jesus. And He's saying, if that's you, it's okay, come. Because you don't want to be like the ones who end up rebelling and hardening their hearts. And for those of us that have given our heart to Christ, you need to be reminded. Because you're going to be honest, I'm tired. I really am. August and September have been brutal. And as I was reading and praying and thinking this week, I'm like, that's what my heart needs. I need rest. And rest doesn't just come in fall break. Rest doesn't come in a day off. I need rest for my soul, and that only comes in Christ. So wherever you are tonight, I know everyone in here needs rest. Some of you are going to enter eternal rest for the first time, and we want to celebrate with you. Others of you need to be reminded that eternal rest is the only place you find rest even here today. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate this rest we can find in Jesus. Father, I thank You for the fact that Jesus provides better rest. How awesome it is that You've made this promise to us that rest is available. You've given a pattern of what it looks like in creating the week and the Sabbath as a picture of the gospel because the provision You provide in Your Son, it's there for the taking. Rest is there. We all need it. We just have to reach out to You. God, would You give us the courage to rest in Christ? There are some in the room tonight that need the courage to say, I thought I knew, but I didn't. And that can be tough if you grew up around the church because you feel like people are going to look at you differently, but we're not. We're going to celebrate. And so if there's someone tonight who needs to be celebrating going from death to life, if there's someone who needs to celebrate entering rest for the first time and saying, I'm not resting in my works anymore, but in the finished work of the cross, if there's someone who needs to come to You, Lord, give them the courage to do that. Lord, for all of us, we'll be reminded tonight that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. And so if we're burdened, it's because we're carrying something we weren't built to carry. And every single one of us needs to lay that burden down at Your feet. So Lord, just let us do that tonight as we respond. Maybe even where you are now in your chair, or if you want to come down here or find Seth or myself in the back, I'm going to challenge you to lay your burdens at the feet of Jesus. You all got something you're carrying that you weren't designed to carry. So lay it down. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.